Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Well, here we go into the Word. Last week, if you were here in church, you would have heard me talk about the theme for this year, Pursuing Jesus. And Dave, you can throw that slide up. It's the third one there. Pursuing Jesus as our theme, our plotting a course for this year, this journey that we are on, this journey of faith. And it was encouraging for me after the service to hear from a number of you who really were confirmed in your own thoughts in what God had been leading you towards with this theme as well. It was like, right time, Andy, right time, and I'm just really on this with you as well. And I feel that very same way. We started with this psalm, and we want to read again Psalm 63, verse 1 to 8. And it says this: O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. And Ron, when you were talking about the honey this morning, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. Think about the richest feast you've ever been a part of. He satisfies us even more than that. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Pursuing Jesus, it's this interesting dynamic between pursuing him and we have found Christ, but we are continuing to find Christ as we go along through this process of the Christian life. I want to just pray. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in church. Father, we thank you for this community that we're a part of. But Lord God, most of all, we thank you so much for your presence here with us. We thank you for your word that is spoken to us this morning. We thank you that it has come alive in us by the power of your Spirit at work. And Lord, as we come humbly before you this day, we decide to open our hearts to what you have to say to us. And Holy Spirit, it can be easy for us to say we open our hearts, but Lord God, we decide to open up every area. Those areas that perhaps have been closed up for 30 years, we open those up to you today and ask you to have your way. Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we love you. And we ask you to have your way in us this day. In your wonderful name. And the church said, amen. Cass and I, we celebrated pretty much, well, we were this year, this moment, 16 years ago, we're on our honeymoon. We celebrated our 16-year honeymoon a couple of weeks ago. And we were in New Zealand. We went to New Zealand for our honeymoon. Anybody been to New Zealand here? Anybody been over the, what do we call that? Over, it's not the ditch, is it? Is it the ditch? Over the ditch to New Zealand. And we went over there, and the intent behind going over there was, number one, it was cheaper than going anywhere else. It's probably cheaper to go to New Zealand than it is anywhere in Australia at the moment. That's pretty crazy. But we went over there, and secondly, I'd heard that New Zealand was a great place if you're into extreme sports. And I am not necessarily into all of those sorts of things, but I'll have a crack. I'll have a go at most things. And it was an exciting thing for us to do over there. And so we went to New Zealand and we flew into Auckland, and we decided to go up north to the Bay of Islands because we wanted to start somewhere where it was nice and warm and have a bit of a relax up there. And we did, and this was the start of February. And we went up there and landed, and they were in the middle of 30-year rainfall. And so we had the first 3 days of our honeymoon, it was just fully rained out. And so there was not much beach in sight for us. But we'd had further plans, and we weren't in the same spot for much longer than maybe a couple of days. Travelled through the North Island, went down to the South Island, spent more time in the South Island as well. And if you've ever been to New Zealand or you know anything about that country, you'd know that each one of the areas, the points of interest around New Zealand, they're all a couple of hours away from each other if you're going to drive. And driving is what we did. We got in, we hired our car, our little, it was like a Daewoo, I think. Daewoo, two-door. It was a smart car, but it wasn't a smart car, if you know what I'm saying. This thing was tiny. And we are traveling through New Zealand in this tiny little car, but it didn't matter. It was away we went. But the interesting thing about New Zealand is that I'm a destination guy. I want to get there and do the bungee jumping and be there, but the traveling is not the exciting part for me. But the thing about New Zealand is I have come back and had this conversation with many people. The thing I remember most about that trip was not the bungee jumping or the whitewater rafting or the jet boating or the zorballing or the many, many other things that we did. I remember the travel in between places. Because I remember Cass and I, and this is not me, this is not the type of guy that I am. Maybe I am now, but not back then. That we would just stop on the side of the road. Every half an hour, we would simply stop to take a photo because the scenery was so beautiful around New Zealand. And it brought truth to this statement that we looked at last week, that the joy was found not in the destination, but the joy was found in the journey. There was much more joy and remembrance that we found in our journey around New Zealand than just the destination itself. And it is the same way when we get to experience this life as Christians. We've got that, we had that rope last week and that red tape that went around it as that point of salvation, that point that we were saved. And then there is a future that we have on that rope, each one of us in our lives. There was a point there, and then there's a destination when we finally get home with Christ in heaven. But there is a joy of this journey that we get to experience in between those times. And that, every single one of us, that is the journey that we are on right now. There is joy that found in the journey. There is also the possibility of real purity in this pursuit. If you begin like we talked about last week with the direction of our heart. And I was challenged on these couple of statements here, and this is for myself, it might be for you today as well, that in 2023, the growth is not my goal, but Jesus is. The breakthrough is not the goal, but Jesus is the goal. That joy itself is not necessarily our goal, but Jesus is. Jesus himself needs to be the center of our pursuit. And then all of these things come as we keep our eyes fixed on him. So I'd encourage you, don't look to grow, look to Jesus. Then you will ensure that when you do grow, that you grow in the right way. Amen? Thank you, Pat. I always say thank you to Pat. I know I say that a lot. But Pat, I love your excitement, your passion for the Word of God. And I am encouraged as you do that. So anyway, there's Pat. Anyone else say amen? Oh, yes, thank you, everyone. So just as we flew in and went to the hire car counter and grabbed our keys, and that was interesting because sometimes you grab the keys and you don't know what car you're getting and you get quite hopeful and then you get a two-door Daewoo. But again, we remember the scenery. But as we started that journey, I want to start our journey somewhere really important for us today. And again, with that red piece of tape on the rope, times and all different ages, whether you were 10, 15, 25, 45, or indeed 85, the same can be said for you. And Aaron said it as part of his communion, that once I was lost and now I'm found. Mate, I was thinking about, Aaron's communion was a perfect introduction to my message today as well, or perfect outro, one or the other. Once I was blind, but now I see. One of the most wonderful things to consider when it comes to being a follower of Jesus is that there's not a level of righteousness that you or I need to have achieved in order to be saved. Because it's not because of us, but it is all because of him. And it's important that we begin with that foundation as we begin our journey today. It is not by what I have done, but it is because of what he has done. And we're going to start with Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Not one of us was able to reach a level to be saved. It is by the grace of God alone that we have been able to begin this journey with Christ in the first place, and all glory to God for that. And that is why we can say to anyone, And you might be here in church with us for the first time or watching online with us. And you might be like, Andy, I'm still checking this out. I'm not in yet. The red line has not been drawn for me yet. I'm still checking this out. And I want you to be encouraged by this. Anybody in society, you can find a purpose, you can find a life, you can find a hope in Jesus, just like the rest of us. You are welcome here in church because we were all in the same boat. Broken, messed up, falling apart, and Jesus accepts us as we are at that point. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. And Jesus loves you. It is true. I want to say it to you this way. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you there. And so change is what must take place. And change is where we want to begin our journey. And just as change sometimes in life can make us unsettled or it can not make us sure of our footing, I imagine someone jumping off a cliff and it's like the rock underneath me looks like it might break and so I'm standing on it very gently. What happens when you're about to jump? All of a sudden your weight goes down and the rock might break away. And so as we jump off on our pursuit of Jesus, I want us to make sure that our foundation is secure, that we know. And there's one way that we want to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus into our life and continuing on, and it is through this word, repentance. Repentance. It must form part of our thinking as we both begin our journey and as we continue our pursuit of Jesus. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, was one that you would probably quote when talking about this and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And he says this in Matthew 3, 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified, if you're not aware, is a translation, a version of the Bible that has brackets right the way through it. And these brackets expand on the word or look to the deeper meaning of the word and give it to you right there in the text. And so that's what the Amplified is about. And it says this, in those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, which is along the western side of the Dead Sea, and saying, repent. Highlight this if you've got it there. Well, not highlight it, you have to write it because it might not be in your Bible. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance, and seek God's purpose for your life. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the one who was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the road for the Lord, make his highways straight, level and direct. So this is the call of John to all those who would hear his words is to repent. Jesus also says this in Mark 1:15. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Peter gives us this encouragement in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that word repentance. What is repentance? What do we actually mean, or what does the Bible actually mean when it says this? Repentance, the Greek word for that is the word metanoia or metanoia or something like that. You pronounce it a little bit differently. Metanoia, which means essentially to change one's mind. And this second part, this second definition that I was looking that built upon that was this, to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence for one's past sins. Repentance is a transformative change of the heart, a turning from our sin to God. And Peter says this about the order of the salvation experience. Number one, we repent from our sins. Number two, we turn to God. Number three, we be baptized. And number four, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so repentance, the turning from one's sins, is the starting point. But to understand repentance, and sometimes to understand statements or words a little bit further, it's helpful to not only understand what does it mean, but to understand what does it not mean as well. So what is repentance not? Number one, it's not simply sorrow for sin. If you've ever made a mistake in your life by something you've said or something you've done that has actually hurt someone else, then we can feel quite sorrowful for that action that we have done. And we go through that process in our minds, hopefully most of us, whereby we feel bad for what we have done and we go about making amends for that. And that feeling that we get, that sorrow, leads us to something that we don't want to repeat. And so we determine not to do it again. And it's a similar feeling when we sin against God. There is a sense of remorse as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But this in and of itself is not repentance. We need to dig deeper than that. Number two, repentance is not simply saying sorry to God or sorry to other people. In that same example, there is a forgiveness aspect that we ought to seek. We ought to go and apologize for what we have done or the way we have hurt somebody and seek forgiveness from that person. However, that is not always forthcoming and is not always possible in each situation. Yet it is a good process for us to go through. And yet forgiveness, though it's an extremely important part of the process, seeking forgiveness is not repentance in its entirety. Thirdly, what it is not, it's not simply a change in outward behavior. Even if you were to manage to live a life where your words and your actions never hurt anyone ever again, this is not in and of itself a true reflection of repentance. Repentance must lead to a change on the outside, but that change is simply a fruit from what has been done on the inside. Repenting from sin is not simply being disciplined enough to live a good moral life. And you can have grown up in a brilliant household and been taught morally what the Bible says and live your whole life living a great moral life and still not have repented. Repentance certainly leads to all of these things, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in a parable he shares in Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. And he's just finished teaching on repentance, and he gives us this story to illustrate. It says, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. What is the fruit of repentance? John the Baptist, earlier in Luke's gospel, calls people to bear the fruit of their repentance. The fruit of their repentance is actually, you could say it in this statement, is obedience to God. As we repent from sin, the fruit, the evidence of that repentance from us is the obedience to the word of God. That's what it has to lead to. So repentance, a transformative change of the heart, a change of the mind from sin to God. I've titled this message today, if you want to write a note at the top of your page, I've changed my mind. And that, in essence, is what I want you to remember from this message today. I've changed my mind. Because a true disciple of Christ has changed his or her mind to see things for what they really are. To see God as great. To see him as glorious. To see him as desirable. And in the same way, to see sin for what it really is. To see it as diminished, to see it as ugly, to see it as repulsive. The way you choose to think about these two things, about God and about sin, will have a major impact on the determination of the choices that you make with your life. I was trying to think of an example to give you to explain this a little better. And I've got one here. You can be the judge of whether it's a good example or not. But it's an example about food. Food is the theme of the day. Thanks, Ron. And I was thinking about, I'm a relatively picky eater. I don't know, like, who would say that they're a picky eater here? Let me get only a few. Who would say, I'll eat anything? All right, there are many more of you. It's a lot easier to live life that way, I tell you what. And so when Duncan and Julia opened their restaurant, Holy Basil, in Croydon, I remember going there for the first time with Cass, and when the restaurant opened, it was vegetarian and it was seafood. Is that good for you, Gray? Nope. It's changed. Did you put your hand up for being a picky eater? Picky eater right here. Would you say that, Chris, or not? Pretty much. Vegetarian and seafood. And to be honest, I love Thai food. I wasn't too excited about the vegetarian and the seafood because I like meat. But for Cass's sake, she's a eat everything kind of girl. And so we went and we went to the restaurant and we had a lovely meal. But when you're looking through the menu, I don't know if you've ever been to a place and you look through a menu and to you, you're like, man, I just can't find something that really just gets me going. Like, I'm really ready for this. And so I'm looking through and there might be one or two things that I'm like, look, I'm happy to try that. We'll see how we go. But Cass is like, let's get one of this. Let's just try it all. And so the food comes out and I, to appease my wife, I put on a smile and I try some of this stuff. You know what I'm saying, men, don't you? Or you picky eaters? No, it's the men and the ladies. Come on, you appease your wife and you just get on with it. And so, oh, this is delicious, isn't it? You know. And before I know it, you know what's happening? I'm actually enjoying myself. I'm actually enjoying this food that's going into my mouth. We've got this, I'm not going to go into it because we'll all start salivating. But what was interesting is that it took me a little bit of tasting, a little bit of, it took me to change my mind about what it was coming in front of, change my mind about tofu. It took me to make a decision about tofu before then I actually led to enjoying it in the first place. And here's the really interesting point, because it got to the point where no matter what we had tried, no matter what came onto the table and I tried, everything was good. I enjoyed every single part of it. And so it led me to the point where I trusted in the person who created the menu. I trusted in the chef that whatever was going to come out, I'm going to give this a go because I have changed my mind about this place and what it does. Now, trust is a really important point. And when we trust God, if God is a father that is to be trusted, what he says is good, then I can trust is good. What he says is evil, I can trust that is evil. When God says, come to me for the things that are good, I should go to him. When God says, run away from sin, I need to trust him and run away from sin. Whatever God says, I trust him and I will do to the best of my ability, be obedient to that. So the question I want to ask you today is, do you hate your sin? Have you truly repented? Repentance, a 180-degree turn from it to Jesus. As I was putting this message together this week, there were a number of faces that came into my mind. And I was saddened because the people that I was thinking of were people who I had seen and grown up maybe in church with them. And they have left the church and left faith behind. And they are living their own life right now. And when I look at the intersection or the point where that started to occur, it was centered around sin for them. And there was an area of their life, whether it was a relationship, or whether it was an experience, or whether it was what culture was saying about them, that was, Chris uses this analogy, it was like the wedge. And if you've seen someone knock down a large tree before, they put an incision and then they put a little wedge in there and it just gets in by a millimeter. And that's what that sin was for these people at that period of time. The sin had come and it was a millimeter, it was just in there. And what the enemy does when he can see that there is a wedge in place is he gets that sledgehammer and all he does is starts knocking. Knock, knock. And before you know it, the crack is opened, and the crack is opened so far that that tree begins to fall over. And it was without attention on the edge of that wedge that these people have made a decision to walk away from Jesus. And it was sin that was what led, or it was a lack of trust in him, is what led to that wedge taking its place in their lives. Do you hate your sin? I was speaking to someone last week about sin in our lives, and a conversation I was having with one of my school friends, and I remember about year 8 or year 9, and we were having this conversation just up there where the small oval used to be. And this person knew who God was, and they even said to me, I believe God is real. And we were actually talking about swearing at that point in time. And it's unfortunate the profanity has made its way into the normal speaking for so many people. And the Bible has things to say about what words come out of our mouths. And just on that, you might say, Andy, I'm speaking at the same level as our culture. It's accepted in culture. And I'll say to you, but we are not called to be accepted in culture. As a follower of Christ, we have been called to be sanctified. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will, this is my added bit. Have you got that, Hebrews 10:10? The brackets is me, so that's not the Bible. And by that will, and I'm explaining, that's God's will for Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb for our sin. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. To be sanctified basically means to be set apart for God. And as someone who is set apart from him, we are not to live to the standard of the culture, but we are to live to the high calling God has on our lives, to be set apart for him. Anyway, we were talking about swearing, we were talking about sin in general. And they basically said to me that their attitude was that they had a belief that God was real, but they would continue to live the life that they wanted to live. And that they would, at the end of their lives, give their life to God so that they could get into heaven. That was their attitude. And it's certainly possible that God will give you the opportunity at the end of your life to make a decision for him. It happens for people, absolutely. But not only is that true, but it is also true that your tomorrow and my tomorrow is not guaranteed. And it's faulty thinking to think that we can do whatever we want with our lives, and whatever we want to do with our lives is better than laying our life down for Jesus. To follow and serve the King of Kings is the purpose of life. And what a joy it is when you have that revelation. It's what I believe that many people outside of the church and even some in the church don't understand, that the instruction, may I even say the invitation to us to repentance is not so that we have a life that is restricted. It is so that we have a life that is found because we find Jesus. We read it last week. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So right at the beginning of our year of pursuing Jesus, let us come to him with repentant hearts. Choosing again to do what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, that we strip off every weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily entangles, and we run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Now, I want to just give us some theology at the end of the message here and do a little bit of teaching around this, because I don't want you to leave thinking the wrong thing. Aaron, in a beautiful job of his communion, really spoke about the grace and the love that Jesus has for every single one of us and the sin that has been washed away, that we have been forgiven. But I want to answer this question. If I repented at the beginning of my walk with Christ, do I need to repent again? There's a couple of things I want to bring up to us. Firstly, for those who have repented of their sin, that have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, God declares them to be righteous in his sight. On the basis of Jesus' righteousness and his substitutionary death for us on the cross. Now, this was a declarative act by God. This is not a process that we continue to work through in our lives. It happened. The old has gone, the new has come. I was blind, but now I see. It is done. This is called justification. Secondly, that God commands us also to confess our sins. And this is not a one-time act, but this is an acknowledgement that we will continue to struggle with sin and the desires of the flesh, but also a reminder to us that forgiveness is found in Him. That the ability to get up and going again is because of what He has done. 1 John 1, 8 to 10 says, if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Thirdly, forgiveness of our sin by God must be reflected in the way that we forgive others. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so in understanding those three things, as Christians today, we don't want to come to repent at the beginning of our pursuit of Jesus as a requirement for our salvation again. We do not do so as new justification, but as a renewed application to that justification on the basis of Christ's work for us. Does that make sense? As we continue, and hear my heart for what I believe God's heart for what He wants us to get today, as we jump off from this perhaps cliff of unknown about pursuing Jesus and what it is to follow, that you have been forgiven, that you have been saved. But at the same time, sin has no place in our life anymore. And I know for some of us, we have settled into allowing sin to take a place in our lives, and it sits and it continues. And maybe we've tried to eradicate it from our lives before, and we try again and again, and we've come to a point where we have sat in the couch and we allow it to sit in our lives. And I want to call you today, church, me included in this, that we do not settle with our sin any longer, but that we eradicate it from our lives as much as we can. Jesus knows the struggle that we will face, and He is not calling us. The bar is not perfection here. Otherwise, what will be the necessity to continue to come to Him and ask for forgiveness and to repent of our sins? It is not perfection. But at the very same time, it is not to settle with having it sitting in our lives for any longer. And so can I encourage you to do whatever it takes in your own circumstance, in whatever it is that is that struggle area for whatever it takes to make sure that is eradicated from your life. Do whatever it takes. Again, I was about to apologize for being hard. Like, come on. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, then if my people who are called by name, my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. The downward spiral in our society is not inevitable, church. Things will get darker, and yet may our pursuit of Jesus this year lead to a healing of our land around us for the glory of God. And you know, it doesn't start with a great sermon. It doesn't start with a perfect worship moment. It starts with us on our knees before God in repentance, saying, Jesus, we need you. And so just with everyone with their eyes closed, just in reflection of whatever it is that God is bringing to the surface in your life right now, as we embark on this pursuit of Jesus, let us start on our knees. Maybe you need to confess it to God right now. You know, the Bible also says about our sin that we are to confess it one to another. And so maybe there is somebody that you need to actually be sharing this with. Whether it's one of our pastoral team or someone that you trust, to gain some accountability on that. This is not about whether you have been saved or not. This is not about salvation. But this is about that constant pursuit of Christ. That we are sanctified, that we are set apart. That He has a great life for you. You know, perhaps you sit here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're just, again, checking it all out. We have all been there. And we've all been at that point to make a decision. And what the Bible says about faith in Jesus is that accepting Him is a matter of believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths this next statement, and this is important, that Jesus is indeed Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we don't simply acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all the different things that we see, though that is true. But it is saying that we confess that Jesus is Lord over our own hearts. And it's as we say, Jesus, you are Lord, that we at the same time repent and we turn from our sin and we turn towards Him. That is that process. And for you today, if that hasn't been something that you have done, again, in church we tend to put a full stop on that a little bit by saying a prayer with you. And that's something that's a good thing to do. But it's what happens on the inside in the direction of your heart that really, really matters. It's the repentance. It is turning from our own way of living and turning towards Him. And if you want to make that decision today to be a follower of Jesus, which means that we put aside our own desires and our own thoughts about what is to come and we begin to follow Him, then I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here in church today. Or if that's you online, you know, I can't see your hand, but God knows your heart. Then I want you to simply come up and have a conversation with me after church to lead you towards the beginning of that journey. And I will celebrate with you. But if you're here today and perhaps there's something that God's brought to the surface in your life, to see that wedge removed. Again, I'm not going to ask for the band to come. I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand. But I'm simply going to ask you to acknowledge that to the Lord Jesus today. And determine that there is a turning point that can happen. I just want to pray for every person as you consider that right now. Lord Jesus, we come to You and we fully acknowledge right now that this is really about life and death. That there is a significance about that we're dealing with. And Jesus, we thank You that as we leave this place today, even thinking about the things that You are challenging us on, we can leave this place with joy because of Your great all-encompassing love for every single person. Jesus, for Your obedience to the Father by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. We thank You and we praise You. And Lord God, where it is necessary, we repent and we turn away from our sin and we turn towards You and we want to start running with endurance, Lord God, into all that you have for us. But Jesus, we want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise. We thank you that there is a hope in tomorrow because of what you have done.
Well, firstly, it's a great honor to gather around the Lord's table with you this morning, and always a privilege to have this opportunity to share with you. And for me, communion is one of my most favorite times of church life. It gives you an opportunity to reflect, analyze yourself, and focus on the cross and Christ, and potentially not be so distracted by the trivial things that we so often get consumed by in our day-to-day lives. I want to start this morning by reading to you from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, when we analyze Jesus' words here, we see that Jesus is revealing God's final plan to the disciples in sacrificing himself for our sins. You see, at this point, humanity was dead to sin, and this was due to our arrogant and rebellious heart and that of our first father, Adam, back in the garden, as described in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And while the Passover supper that Jesus was partaking with his disciples was acknowledging the Israelites' momentary release from captivity out of Egypt, as described in Exodus, the Israelites and us as broader humanity still found themselves captive to original sin. You see, while there was temporary exodus for the Israelites back then, humanity required a more decisive atonement to secure our freedom from God's righteous judgment and original sin. See, not only are we dead to sin, as described in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, but we also recognize that God finds humanity guilty of iniquity and deserving of divine justice through damnation. But there's good news. Therefore, we required a perfect sacrifice be substituted in our place to carry God's wrath upon the cross so that we may be redeemed. Not through works, not through good deeds, not morality, not culture, but through repentance, baptism, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a truly phenomenal concept when you think about it. Legally pardoned. Legally pardoned. See, Jesus Christ's crucifixion as an innocent man upon the middle tree was in God's plan. No one could earn it. No one deserved it. But this act upon the cross and the blood poured out secured our salvation. And we are no longer dead to sin, no longer bound by our iniquity, but free. This ancient perversion of justice that ended with Christ on the cross was the most profound, crucially historical event, and will remain so until the end of time. So how do we take this acknowledgement of the cross and the act that God has set before us? How can we respond this morning as we hold these elements that represent the body and blood of Jesus that was spilt for each one of us? What could our human hearts possibly respond with this gift? What is the acceptable reply? 250 years ago, on a cold night in December in 1772, a reformed captain of a slave ship penned the words to a song that would resonate with Christians today. Cleric John Newton first wrote Amazing Grace to God as thanks and acknowledgement for his freedom from sin and past horror and condemnation through Jesus Christ. So I want to read these sobering words to you this morning, and I contemplated whether we would play Amazing Grace on the stage or whether we would play a track. But I want to just remove the music for a second and have us focus on these words, these powerful words that John Newton penned. Because I am personally overwhelmed with gratitude in a way that almost disintegrates my pride, and leaves no room for despair when I think of this gratitude in the same way John Newton penned, for which there can be only one boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us. We once were lost, but now we are found. We were blind, but now we see. Let's reflect. Lord, as we have taken the cup and bread this morning, we are again once reminded of your sovereign plan in sending your Son to hang on the tree for each one of us. I pray that we may never forget the legal pardon for our sins, the divine grace you exhibited for each one of us. Help us not to lose sight of this grace, Lord, and divine justice. May we be filled daily with gratitude in this journey, every day, Lord. May we live in that grace, Father, and the freedom we share is a gift to those around us. Thank you, God. We give you all the glory and gratitude this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.